read together from God's Word this afternoon from the book of Joshua, the first chapter, Joshua chapter 1. Last time we looked at the first half of this chapter, this time we will focus on the verses 10 to 18 under the theme, Learning from Joshua, Strengthened by God. And let's read the whole chapter. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Moses, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, Mediterranean, toward the going out of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers, to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper whithersoever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan to go into possess the land, which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God has given you rest, and has given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God gives them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side Jordan, toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that you command us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that does rebel against your commandment, and will not hearken unto your words in all that you command him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. So far the word of the Lord. May God bless just the reading of His Word and encourage us thereby. Singing Psalter 71 after the preaching, stanza 1, 4, and 5. The Fearlessness of Faith is the title. It's on Psalm 27. We have in church here those who really like playing football. And we have those who maybe don't play, but really enjoy watching football. And then we have those who do neither. But regardless of where you fit in, all of us, I think, would have no trouble identifying a football player when on the field. You know, they wear those big shoulder pads so that even the youngest and weakest among them can look so tough and big. They wear these helmets and they have their bright shirts and pants, the pads on the knees, etc. None of us have a hard time identifying a football player when on the field. The same as identifying a hockey player on the You can identify people who work for McDonald's or for Tim Hortons with their outfits. We can identify firemen. We can identify policemen. See them in their cars. See them in their outfits. You usually want to see them well ahead of time, if you know what I mean. Why do I begin this sermon this way? Because I want to ask you, can we identify someone who's encouraged in the way of the Lord and is zealous for the Lord? What do such look like? When a person is guided, encouraged in God's ways, and all out to do what God wants them to do, is such a person easily identifiable, do you think? I want to suggest to you this afternoon, surely such a person is identifiable. And we can see that this afternoon also in the story of Joshua in the second half of Joshua 1. When we see Joshua in the field of life, encouraged in his God-given responsibilities, he stands out. You notice him. And of course, when we speak of Joshua, the field of life, we're talking on a far higher plane than in connection with football or anything like that. We're talking serious things here, really. And that comes out too in this text passage, because even in our text passage of this afternoon, in the last verse, it comes out not to live with the focus of being all out for God and doing His will. It means actually to live in sin and rebelling against the Lord. And except there be repentance and a turning back to God, you cannot be saved. It will not be well with you. You know that verse in Joshua 1, which mentions the words of the Israelite leaders confirming their allegiance to Joshua under God, emphasizing also their intolerance of any who would rebel. You may not like it, but the whole Bible teaches this over and over and emphasizes it in care and appeal to sinners that outside of Christ, apart from Him, they're greater than Joshua. Outside of Him, there is no salvation, but only condemnation and eternal punishment left to yourself. So let's realize we are preaching about matters that are serious and have eternal consequences. Coming back now then to identifying a person and those people who know the Lord in spirit and truth and are encouraged in His ways and are encouragers to others in His ways, what are some clear identifying marks of such like? Let's see what we can learn from Joshua. Joshua, you agree, was given a mammoth task, great responsibility to lead the people into the promised land. And God, we saw last time, encouraged him greatly. And he said to him different times, be strong, Joshua, and have a good courage. And though Moses had died and a whole generation of Israelites died in the wilderness, God's plans and purposes would continue. And his ultimate gospel plans and purposes could not and would not fail. And now with the change of guard too, from Moses to Joshua, let Joshua be encouraged. As one put it, God varies his workmen, but his work goes on. His work goes on. So now think here of this Joshua, as seen in our text passage. And let's notice a man encouraged in the way of the Lord. And as we do, let's consider how surely it's true, anyone who's encouraged in the way of the Lord will reflect something of these characteristics that we will notice from Joshua this afternoon. And going through the text too, let us think more than just of Joshua in our text passage, but let us think further and go to, in our minds, as Scripture also wants us to do, towards the greater than Joshua, Jesus the Savior and Lord. The gospel is so precious and rich. We're thinking also of our text passage in Joshua 1 as a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ as the captain of our salvation, leading His people into the promised land. So the theme for the sermon is learning from Joshua, strengthened by God. What marks and identifies Joshua as a man of God, encouraged and enthused for the Lord and His service? Well, notice for one, Joshua becomes a planner in God's ways, in the ways of the Lord. By planner, I mean, we see him up and at it, literally, making plans. Plans for the entrance of the people into the promised land and the possession of that land. It was mentioned last week already how in verse 10, we see Joshua, after the encouragement that God gives him, we see Joshua get into action. We read, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, you know, we move forward in life, isn't it true? In daily life, and no less in God's ways, not without making plans. You need to make plans. In Proverbs 29:18, the inspired wise man says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And the meaning of that proverb is, where there's no biblical perspective on life, and plans set accordingly, you won't go anywhere. You need to aim for something to gain something. Making plans are part of daily life. And making plans also spiritually are part of fruitful, godly living. Making concrete plans in God's ways is not being unspiritual. It goes along with true spirituality. It is rather clear, yes, I agree, in Joshua's case, you might say, for sure, for him to plan and to make plans, because, well, God was calling him to lead the people, hundreds of thousands of them, into the promised land. No small undertaking. Isn't it most interesting, too, the plans we see Joshua making? He tells his officers what? He commands the people, tells the officers to command the people, verse 11, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God gives you to possess it. Prepare you victuals means what? You know what it means, children? It means get your lunches ready. Pack a fruit basket. Pack a basket of goodies for a few days even. Prepare your victuals. Pack up and get your lunches ready and your food ready, because we're going on a trip soon again. Shortly we're going to cross the Jordan and go into the promised land. So Joshua plans in getting the people ready for the journey and crossing over and entering into Canaan. They were probably about 6-7 miles, maybe you could say the most 10 kilometers from the Jordan. I never realized that myself before. You know, you always have kind of the picture, the Jericho walls are right beside the Jordan River. But that was another 5 kilometers almost. So it was a bit of a distance they had to travel. But notice strikingly, in his plans, Joshua doesn't say to the commanders to tell the people, prepare ye victuals and build rafts and boats for us to cross over the Jordan. Does Joshua say that? No. My dad, when I was younger, he would read the Bible at the supper table. And he would read the Bible like that sometimes. See, we're listening for one, and awake. He would read the passages and say, and Joshua commanded the people, prepare you victuals and build boats and rafts, because in 3 days we're going over to Jordan. He'd read like that. And then he'd say, no, Dad, doesn't say that. And then he'd say, no, that's right, it doesn't say that. So he would do that to have us pay attention and show us what's striking here. And it is striking that Joshua makes no plans, as far as we can tell, for how they would cross the Jordan River. That part he's trusting God for. We do know from chapter 2, verse 1, that Joshua also made a plan, at the same time it seems, to send 2 men as spies to check out this first town en route on the other side of Jordan, that walled city of Jericho, you see. We learn Joshua was being responsible, in other words, in his planning. While at the same time, he had to give matters over to God that were beyond him. For instance, how would they cross the River Jordan? How would they? Which was not easily passable at this time, as we will note more when we get to that part of the history. And how would Joshua lead Israel's ragtag, ill-equipped army, hardly experienced at warfare, and be any match at all for the well-trained military troops of the Canaanites. But Joshua seems is given strength to leave that all in God's hands. What only God could do. And he makes the plans that are part and parcel of his responsibility. You know, I had to think about it. It's a little bit like us presently facing the need for a larger building. We trust God to help us in this matter. We pray about it. But that doesn't mean we must not do our work and give every effort in investigating and planning on the various options that may be out there. And our building search committee has worked hard in the last weeks to try to find something and to investigate the various options. And my point here is they show due diligence in pursuing options available. While at the same time we say, Lord, lead us and guide us. And what I'm trying to bring out is God's promises do not negate his people showing due diligence in pursuit of his promises and making plans are all part of this. You know, sometimes people, you meet these kind of people, sometimes they expect everything to kind of fall on their laps in life. And they make no real efforts themselves to pursue things. So those people don't usually go far, not spiritually, nor otherwise. About the Israelites crossing within 3 days, as the text says, I don't think it means here that it would take place within 3 days, literally. But that within 3 days, they should be up and at the Jordan River. And I say that because we read in chapter 2, verse 22, that the two spies didn't return till after 3 days. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, we are told that the people lodged by the Jordan yet another 3 days. Something we will come back to when preaching on that passage. But do you see now with me? Joshua making plans and strategizing in pursuit of God's will and call as one encouraged in the Lord. And I say, isn't that just part of living? Living as a true Christian. Don't we need to make plans in regards to priorities in life? If we will be Christians, strong in the Lord. Plans with such things, for instance, as keeping the Lord's Day as day of worship and rest. And plans regarding personal and family devotions. Plans as to what studies or work you will pursue. Plans as to what and where you will choose to attend and where not to attend. Plans as to what kind of friends you will seek after and what friends you won't seek after. Plans as to where you will look for a marriage partner, where you won't look for a marriage partner. Without planning in God's ways, pursuing God's will and way, it is like going through life without being focused and not thinking long term, but only short term. Joshua, we see, made plans that God's will be done and accomplished in his life. And I say, that's characteristic of all who are trusting and following God in spirit and in truth and enthusiastic for the cause of the Lord. You know, often planning, at least I find this, is the beginning of getting things done. The beginning. Until plans are made, we stall. I stall and waver and procrastinate. But when I make the plan, it gets me going. And Joshua makes a plan. He's encouraged by the Lord and he starts planning accordingly. Well, is this same what can be said of you and me in all the congregation? Is this something that identifies you too personally by God's grace? We should notice it is not simply Joshua's sheer determination or blind willpower that has him make plans and bite the bullet, so to speak, and move forward. No. What is it that guides, that urges him on in his plans and planning? It is God's word. It's God's promises. Something we'll also come back to shortly. Prepare and get ready to cross over to possess the land, he says, which the Lord your God gives you to possess. Clearly, God and His word is the stimulating force behind Joshua's plans and planning. In this regard, listen to this stirring quote from a commentator on our text passage. He says, when a man knows that he's been called by God and has a certain way to go by God's word and will, he becomes invincible. You might add, unmovable. Sure, then you're still unconscious, you're still conscious of your own deficiencies, and you're sensitive to the difficulties. You're not invulnerable either to the scorn of others as you pursue a certain path. But you put that aside as you look steadily at the declared purpose of God as revealed in His word and will. And you put yourself in God's path and make plans accordingly. Joshua said, this writer, he looked steadily away to the declared purpose of God and yielded himself to the channel through which it may operate. And this commentator went on to say, the supreme question for each of us when summoned to a new work, to any challenge and calling, is not whether we possess sufficient strength or qualification for it, but if we've been called to it of God. And when that is so, there's no further cause for anxiety or delay. If it's God's plan that we should march through a river, or attack a walled town, or turn to flight an army, we have simply to go forward. The Lord will make the mountains a plain, the rivers will dry up, the walls will fall down, the army shall be scattered through God's hand. Let's leave that to Him. There's no such thing as an impossibility when God says, forward, soul, arise, go over this Jordan. So, when encouraged by God, and strong in His might, you then think and plan boldly. You go forward. Isn't this what identifies God's people? And what God's people more and more desire and pray and plan will identify them. You see Joshua in the field? Are you on the same field too as him? By God. Let me point you from Joshua to the captain of the field, which is Jesus, the greater than Joshua. And think of him for a moment. Surely in his life, when here on earth, he did lots of planning. Did you know that? He planned lots. Jesus came for the purpose to seek and to save sinners and to bring people like you and me from the cursed land of bondage because of our sin into the promised land of grace and salvation. But for Jesus to serve such way as Savior, he would have to live the perfect life in the place of sinners like us, as mediator and substitute. At the same time, he would have to pay the full punishment for sin as the just for the unjust. So Jesus planned, surely. With him first living 30 years about in Nazareth, as a holy child, as an upright teenager, as a godly adult, as a faithful worker, family member, citizen, church member, always without sin. And then he planned those 3 years of gospel ministry in word and deed, revealing himself as the promised Messiah indeed, making himself more and more known as the Savior of sinners. And then came the time in his life when Jesus also steadfastly planned to give his life, set his face to Jerusalem in fulfillment of that plan, to give his life as a ransom and a righteous sacrifice for many. Think of Jesus planning the last Passover. Think of him planning instituting the Holy Supper. Think of him planning the road to the cross. Think of him on the cross making plans for his mother to be cared for by disciple John. Oh, Jesus made so many plans in the fulfilling of the will of his Father to be the true and the perfect Savior of sinners that God called him to be. And to make a way indeed into the promised land, overcoming for sinners like us all the obstacles, the impossible obstacles in the way. Our Joshua passage, you see, can help us appreciate Christ the Savior all the more when you think of these things. You see that with me? When a person is encouraged in God's ways and intent to live accordingly by God's grace, then you make plans. Some of you need to think more about planning in God's ways. You maybe even have to revisit some plans you have made, because you see, really, they are steering you off course. They are keeping you, they are not keeping you in God's ways. Could it be you are making too many plans without God in the picture at all, even? When a man is encouraged in God's ways and zealous for Him, he's a planner to live for Him. Well, let's move on to a second point. For notice next from our text how Joshua also promotes a united front in God's ways. He's a promoter of a united front in God's ways. Joshua thinks of others in his plans. He thinks of the whole flock of Israel. And he's out to have all the people together work as a nation together, that they may together faithfully serve the Lord and go forward. And here, of course, I'm referring to the verses in our text about Joshua confronting or speaking with the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, which had their land portioned to them on the eastern side of Jordan. They were already in their promised land. They had their fields in an agreement made to them in Numbers 32 and in Deuteronomy 3. An agreement with Moses that would be their land on the eastern side of Jordan. But part of that agreement that was made with Moses and those tribes was also that the men of those tribes, those 2.5 tribes, that they would, at least the military men among them, that they would help the other tribes in conquering the land of Canaan on the western side. They would help. And not till the whole land was conquered would they go back to their own land and settle in. And we see here Joshua, even as he starts, remind these 2.5 tribes of this word to Moses and God. And he looks for a recommitment and a renewed dedication on their part to this pledge of theirs. And we read, don't we, Joshua in verse 16, he gets a resounding word of commitment from those tribes. A resounding word of their cooperation to help the other peoples, the other tribe. We read in verse 16, and they answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." I mean, talk about 100% support for Joshua and his plans and his strategy. How encouraging this surely would have been for Joshua, even as initial plans were made to enter the promised land. What we need to see, though, is how important this was to Joshua. That from the start, there be a united front. And that all be involved in the great work at hand. And that everyone of all the tribes do their part. And that each be encouraged accordingly. And I ask now, isn't that too part and parcel of living a life where you are seeking God's will and way in life, and where you are encouraged in His ways and eager in His ways by His Word and Spirit, and you want to work together? Now, doesn't it hurt God's people when there's disunity, when there's friction in the camp, when there's no common purpose and united zeal in the Lord's battles and service, when on course spiritually and enthusiastic in God's ways, you don't, if at all possible, you don't go out to promote disunity. But you do all things possible without compromising principles to promote and preserve unity and to work together and to move forward in God's worship and service. You know, when the church is a divided front, not in one accord, but at odds with one another, how can she move forward positively and as a bright, compelling witness for good? What we can learn here again surely is, dear congregation, when it's well, you care for the whole flock. And you don't want any to miss out on the journey forward and the calling together to seek and to serve the Lord in unity and strength and support of each other. You know, it can be so painful when that is not the way it is. Some of you will know. Never let us promote Lone Ranger ideas or mentalities in the church fellowship. Everyone contributes in some way. No one doesn't count at all. Never. Never should we be content either with living independent of the body. We don't want to promote there being any outsiders in the Christian fellowship here, nor anyone to be left to feel that way even. Thinking of a sports team analogy again, who doesn't know? You need a team spirit. You need to work as a team together if you want to make any real progress at winning and at having real success. Well, that same is true in a far more significant way, spiritually speaking, and for God's people in service to God and His will and way. Isn't this not only something Joshua clearly realized and reflected, but what actually all God's people desire and aim for too, with encouraging God's ways and zealous for His cause. Surely again we can say too about this, that Jesus, the greater than Joshua, really reflected this mindset as well. He always had in mind the whole body. Behold Him burdened for the unity and the oneness of all His people in and through His saving work. Hear Jesus pray in John 17:21 for all the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and race and status, that they all may be one, He says. As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. How often the apostles and the epistles too, don't they exhort for unity and for togetherness in seeking and serving the Lord and living for His praise in a compelling and fruitful way? When that's missing, then it spoils the Christian witness and message. But when it's there, when that unity is there, it gives a spark for lots of energy and lots of ministry on many fronts. When all the troops are rallied together in unity, in love, to get done. People notice God is praised. Well, in connection with that, are you doing what you might always to promote the united front in God's way and service? How thankful we may be, congregation, and I mean this really, for the unity of common Christian fellowship and care and vision presently experienced in our congregation. In a time too when we may experience some growth and expansion by God's grace, how we should see this as such a gift and blessing of grace from God. And may God help us to continue in this way, blessing even this word from Joshua 1 to that end. And may He use it to cause much fruitfulness in His service, living in our time still. We should notice what prompted Joshua also with this being unity-minded and other people conscious. Again, it was not just a personal like for this or his pet peeve, but it was being guided by God's word and holding to promises made in the past before Moses and God. You see, always what is to lead you and me also in the whole matter of unity and love and service together has to be God's word and will. An uncompromising submission and allegiance to that foundation and to the promises of God based on that foundation. Unity not based on truth is not Christian unity. We don't want to promote that. Well, let's go to the third thing we notice from our text passage. The third mark of a man living as one encouraged by the Lord and seeking to live accordingly in the service and will of the Lord. The text shows clearly Joshua not only a planner, a promoter of unity, working together, but we see him also motivated so much by the promises of God. the promises of God. In all his thinking and ways, that's what was guiding him. God's promises. Notice how often he mentions in our text passage, in the verses 10 to 18, what God does, what God promised. He talks about the Lord having promised the land which God gave them to possess it. He mentions it again and again. And here I want to say, living in faith and faithfulness before the Lord and in His service is so related, isn't it, to always keeping before you the promises of the Lord. God's promises in Christ. The Lord's promises prompted and promoted Joshua moving forward and onward. And it guided and strengthened him in rallying the Israelites to pick up and pack up and go to cross over and enter into the promised land. Look at what Joshua says in verse 14. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded him, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God has given you rest and has given you this land. The promised rest would not be without much conflict and battle in obtaining. But that promise, you see, was always there. Matthew Henry writes, we greatly honor the truth of God when we stagger not at the promises of God. We greatly honor the truth of God when we stagger not at the promises of God. Joshua, stagger not at the promises of God. We see that in our text passage. He had those promises guide him and lead him forward and onward. It's interesting how the Bible speaks further about this promised rest our text mentions, referring to it ultimately as the salvation rest, you know, from sin and Satan and death and hell. A salvation rest which may be found for us alone by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, the greater than Joshua. In Christ the Savior, through His finished work, with His once for all sacrifice on sinners' behalf on Golgotha, and His resurrection 3 days later, you and I, really, truly, we can find real and eternal rest for body and soul, life and death. That is the gospel as Scripture further teaches and unfolds as redemptive history continues from Joshua on to the New Testament age. And in this regard, Hebrews 3 and 4 is very significant. There is mentioned in chapter 4 especially the rest that may be ours, trusting and following Jesus the Savior. And the warning is given in Hebrews 4 about how many fall short of that rest because of not trusting Jesus the Savior and not only always following Him. So we read verses in Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief as happens so often in Old Testament covenant history. And the matter to stress here, congregation, is how urgent always to keep before us the promises of God, the gospel promises in and through Christ Jesus, to ever focus on that and to cling to that. Are the promises of God in Christ Jesus what guides and motivates you in your life? Here in this life, even for the most godly, we are in a time of, as I said this morning, the already, but the not yet. In the time of the gospel promises being fulfilled, but not fully realized yet. This means always now you still struggle and battle temptation that will continue all life's journey. You and I will meet with many challenges and disappointments on different fronts, not least often with ourselves. But we need to keep those promises of God ever before us. Keep those promises before you. So Joshua moved forward as man of God, encouraged by the Lord, out to fulfill the calling God had given him. Keep those promises so rich and unending, so real and true, keep them before you. For the day when they will be completely fulfilled, that will come. Keep them before you, those promises, day and night, whatsoever you do, wherever you go, whoever you are with. Here, of course, by the way, I should just mention, you know, in baptism, God, as a promise-keeping God, I want to be with you your whole life. And he attaches his name to ours to say that his promises are really meant for us in Christ. To keep those promises before you. And in connection with keeping promises before you, I have a note here saying how important in this regard to keep God's word always in our lives. If you don't read scripture, also a personal devotion, you'll lose sight of God's promises. And how important also to make use of the Lord's day, which is a rest day, to help us have focus on that eternal rest which is coming. It's so easy to get all caught up in life here now. We had that again at men's breakfast. We talked about that challenge. But how the rest day, 1 in 7, can help us stay focused. Thanks God for the institution of the Lord's day, 1 in 7, can help us remember the eternal rest God pledges us in Christ. And I have to think again about this in view of Jesus keeping promises before us. Isn't it the case that for Jesus, in his saving work, it was the promises of God that kept him going too as a human being? The Lord promised that his work would not be in vain. The Lord promised that by his once for all sacrifice, sinners would be saved, now and forever. The Lord promised that he would crown Jesus' salvation work with his resurrection and ascension. And we're giving him a name just above every name. The Lord promised the Lord Jesus not one of his sheep would be lost with his finished work on sinners' behalf. So also you may be sure, Jesus, the greater than Joshua, he was motivated, he was encouraged to keep on keeping on thinking of those promises of God his Father, that all his work would not be in vain. Jesus knew God's promises are true and his salvation work would be blessed. It would be crowned. And all God's promises would be perfectly fulfilled without any detail failing. Jesus knew that. And so he went on in his most difficult task. More difficult than Joshua of the Old Testament, surely. Well, if Joshua was guided the congregation by God's promises, not in vain, and Jesus is greater than Joshua too, and seeing we live now in the New Testament age, what reasons for you and me to live with the promises of God always before us, and looking to those promises, and pleading those promises, and living out of them and by them, time and again. You know what the wonderful thing is? Any application to a promise, and any fulfillment of a promise of God doesn't deplete the promise. You don't delete the promise then. It's still there. And you can go to it again and again. It's never exhausted. It's never no good anymore. It's always there. The marks of true faith is all about living in constant reliance on God's promises. And praying and aiming so to live always by God's grace. And being sorry for when you fail to live by his promises. Well, does this all strike a chord in your mind and heart too, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord? If you are still a stranger to looking to and trusting the promises of God in Christ Jesus, will you hear the urgent, loving appeal of the gospel this afternoon to begin looking to and trusting those promises today? Surely you realize, as I mentioned already, that being a rebel in Joshua's camp was most serious, or even more serious, to remain outside of Christ, the greater than Joshua, the ultimate Joshua. Well, that means you will never enter the promised land, the promised land. Hear then the gospel, even from God's word, in the second half of Joshua 1. And when encouraged in the faith, and desirous to live wholly for God, and zealous in his ways, will you learn from Joshua in our text to keep the promises of God always in view. Be alarmed when, as confessing Christian, the promises of God in Christ Jesus are lost sight of by you, or when they're no longer prized by you. It should be an alarm bell to you that something's wrong. You're steering off course. There's a reason for you to repent and get refocused again. By faith. Well, there's one more mark. I want to bring out that's so noticeable from our text passage in Joshua. As servant of God, encouraged in God's ways, zealous for his purposes. What's that mark, do you think? Joshua's a man of God, and he stands out as one who plans in accordance with God's word and will, and one who's a promoter of unity and working together as much as possible for God's glory. And he's one who lives in reliance on the promises of God. And lastly, notice, Joshua reflects so much a spirit of humility, and forgetfulness of self. You notice that in this passage? Joshua isn't saying, okay, I'm the new one here to lead the flock, and you listen to me. I'm the one that's running the shots here, and you listen to me. None of that. He's just speaking about God the whole time. Joshua, steadfastly in this passage, you read it, is promoting God and his word and his will and his promises, his plan, his power. He's constantly talking about what God will do and what he's up to and how he will work in and through them. As one put it, quote, Joshua is full of God. That's what makes him a great leader. He's full of God. Every word is about God. His motivation is the glory of God. Do you not see that in the text with me? And is this not what so inspired the Lord Jesus too? The greater than Joshua. He was out to do his Father's will. Father's will. That the Father might be glorified in and through him, his Son. And when caught up with the way of the Lord, that's what I want to say, and encouraged in his ways, you and I react similarly. Then the focus is God. It's about him. It's about his glory. We are just earthen vessels and instruments in his hands. What is that your focus and goal and purpose in life to? Not that self be lifted up, but that God be praised. And that more and more, by more and more. I read an interesting quote. Life is not about our applause. It's about altars. It's about altars. That's right, it's about altars. To God's praise. To God's glory. Also with any growth and expansion and moving forward and onward on our part as a church now. Thinking of another building down the road, God willing. Let God be praised when something will be done. And to him be all the glory and honor for every blessing and every success and any role and any service in the further blessing of our congregation. To him be all the glory and the honor. That he will be pleased also to use us as instruments. Wow. To him be the honor. How wonderful when this too is your and my faith heartbeat, as it were. You know, God's cause thrives, really it does, when humility functions. When humility functions genuinely, God's cause thrives, really. And you see, God honors Joshua every step of the way as Joshua seeks to honor God. See how Joshua gets so encouraged by the people in our text passage. Even as he's all about God and God's way and God's service. The people, we're told, they honor Joshua as the new leader. And this is a biblical principle. Those who honor God, God will honor. Mark it down. It's a fact. Those who honor God, God will honor. The chapter ends with us seeing not only Joshua having received encouragement in God's way from Moses and from the Lord, but now also from the people, even from those 2.5 tribes and the leaders thereof. Have you not experienced this too in your life? Put God first and foremost in your life. And you know, not only you become blessed and you become a blessing, but others confirm that to you in different ways. Behold the man strengthened and encouraged in the Lord and by the Lord and his word. That's been our focus. We've been looking at Joshua in this regard and trying to see what marks him out as a real follower of God, zealous and encouraged in the ways of the Lord and strong in his ways. We can easily identify football players and other sorts of people in different fields. What's the identity of a man of God, zealous for God? Well, we see it in Joshua. You know what? The Christian church needs Joshua-like members today. People weak in self but strong in the Lord. Are you such a living member of the church in our times? People who have learned and keep learning, as we read in Psalm 60 verse 12, through God, Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Joshua moved forward, onward, upward, and heavenward, not in his own strength, but as one encouraged by God and His Word, and strong in the Lord. I ask, why shouldn't the same be true of you and me too? And with Jesus, the greater than Joshua, having come and opened the way, why can't the same be true of you and me too? So let's hear and heed the gospel word of the Lord, and let inspiration lead to implementation by God's grace and strength. And so, only be strong and of good courage. Yes. As a follower of Joshua,